Okay, so now I'm going to read Acts 1, 1 through 11, and this will be from the English Standard Version, which I am hoping is on your screen. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Thank you.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Well, good morning, Squim Community Church. It's a great joy to be here with you on this special Sunday. We have had a chance to highlight and will continue to highlight and commemorate this unique call that God has placed on your dear Angela, one of your covenant family members. And while we're here to celebrate that and talk about that some more based on the scripture that God has given us today, I do want to take just a couple of moments. The first one is actually to say hello to my family, who I just heard is piping in to watch today. So hi, Rachel. Hi, Eli. Hi, Asa. Hi, Luke. And they're back in Florida, in Orlando. And you heard that Jason and I came in late last night from, I guess, the far out outpost of missions, as Pastor Scott said. But and so thank you for allowing us to be here. I want to also just take a moment to celebrate your faithfulness as a church. You have generously given and participated and prayed for global mission endeavors to bring about the bright light of Christ and the gospel to those who desperately need it. And want to thank you for your generosity, specifically for bringing hope to those devastated by the crisis in Ukraine. Your contributions to the EPC International Disaster Relief Fund, as a church and also as many individuals from here have given, has brought emotional and physical and spiritual aid to those who have desperately needed it in Ukraine and bordering countries in Poland and Hungary, the Czech Republic, and even Russia. You may or may not know, but the Presbytery of the East has an engaged 2025 partnership, a church planting partnership there, and one of the leaders, who actually doesn't speak English, but he memorized an English message to give to you in saying thanks. And so I'd like for that to be played here for you to enjoy.
My name is Paul. I live in Prague, the city of Turkey.
Thank you for not being indifferent to our plight. We conveyed your love and the love of Christ to the Ukrainians who suffered from the war. Thank you so much for supporting us and praying for us.
And while God has been working over there, he's been doing a great work right here. As God's been speaking to you through the ministry here, through the leadership and teaching and preaching of Pastor Scott and your staff, and had a chance to listen to Pastor Rick, who, by the way, is the chair of our World Outreach Committee, so very grateful for him. Heard Keith preach, and then your local ministry, Impact, engaged in caring for Afghan refugees in your area. Yours is a witness that is a light being shown, and I wanted to say thank you. God is here in all this work. God is here. God is here. It is divinely fitting that last week was Pentecost Sunday, and that on this Sunday where we commemorate Angela, it is Trinity Sunday, according to the Western liturgical calendar, as we focus on this and her launch and sending into her missional calling. But I want to focus on this passage that reminds us that as a body of Christ, we've all been called, not just Angela or those like her, every one of us. And if at any point today you find yourself thinking, and maybe you already have, inspired by her, wow, good for her, she's so amazing. What an incredible woman. What an amazing sacrifice she's making. Glad she's going, because I never could. And on all accounts, you'd be right, especially that last one. You couldn't do it, and neither could she, and neither could any of us. Without God and his presence in us, it would be most certainly impossible. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are here, and we are here. And we're here together. To God alone be the glory. Amen. So let's read that verse 3 again. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Have you picked up the pattern God uses with man? From the very beginning of creation, God does the impossible, makes something out of nothing. And then he calls man to do the same, to create and subdue. Jesus walks on water, completely freaking out the disciples. If you know this story, they're in a boat, he's on land, he goes to catch up with them by walking across the water. They think he's a ghost and freak out. One of the disciples, Peter, says, "If it's truly you, Lord, call me out there and I'll come." And what does Jesus do? He calls him, and Peter comes. And he walks on water, it's impossible. I mean, he sinks a few steps later, but that's beside the point. He did it very briefly. Jesus heals the sick, and then they heal the sick. Impossible to impossible. Impossible apart from God. The title of this message is Called and Empowered to Be and Do the Impossible. And Jesus is constantly modeling for the disciples and us how this works. He does something, then expects us to do the same. And what do we see him doing here in this passage? We see him being present, truly present with the disciples. He presented himself alive, hanging out with them, eating with them, and doubling down on his teaching on the kingdom of God over 40 days. Being with Jesus, he with us. And that is what our lives are all about. He's calling us to do the impossible. And the only way we can do that is to be immersed in his presence. We can't do that. God empowers us to be immersed in his presence. Because God is spirit, we can be immersed in his presence. And what difference does that make? It makes all the difference in the world, because that's what we were made for, to be immersed in his presence. We were made for this kind of close relationship with God, but because of sin, that relationship was broken. Restored to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, God the Son, who paid the penalty for our sin, restoring us into a right relationship as he grants us faith to believe and trust in him and glorify him on earth. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's the gospel. Because Christ makes himself present to us, we must be immersed in his presence and in turn follow his example of incarnational ministry. Jesus demonstrates that physical presence matters. His is an incarnational ministry, and so should ours be. We saw that briefly demonstrated in the video with Pavel. I mean, what good would it be to ship money, water, food packets, and Bibles if there's no one on the ground to physically deliver them? To hold hands, hug, and console traumatized people and crying orphans. So what does it mean to be immersed in his presence? It is to be attentive to the kingdom of God. I'm going to come back to this at the end, but let's go on and look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. And Romans 8 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. And said a different way, and I'll say this to Angela, the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead lives in you, believer, lives in us. I've read this passage many, many times. I don't know how many times as I've read the Bible since young age. But after traveling to the ends of the earth recently, I will never read this verse the same way. Jason and I traveled to Sierra Leone, and to get to this particular part of the ends of the earth, it requires a 4x4 vehicle, a bone-rattling, spine-displacing, brain-knocking, whiplashing-inducing ride for hours going about 1 to 3 miles an hour tops. And oh, by the way, you get on a raft that's just a tiny bit bigger than your vehicle, pulled by two guys on a steel cable as you go across the river. But when you finally arrive in the middle of nowhere, we find a people that God loves, who previous to 20 years ago had zero encounters with Christians. Women and children lined the streets as we drove in, much to my astonishment and even our driver, singing this song, Yahweh, 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 he's my Lord. And I was confused. And our driver, our host, was laughing and in disbelief. And I was like, what is this? He says, it's first generation believers praising Jesus. Once dominated by witchcraft, animism, fear, darkness, illness, and no chance for children to be educated, now replaced with hope, clean water, laughter, award-winning schools, health clinics, and a church filled with first-generation believers. We had the chance to meet the first pastor in history of this indigenous people to this people. The first pastor of this people. That's just blows my mind. How could this happen? It happened because God called and empowered a handful of his children, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses in this far-flung, hopeless place, and against impossible odds and obstacles. Did this handful of people know what God would do 20 years later? No. 10 years later? No. 5? No. What they did know that they were supposed to simply be faithful, to simply continue the task of being a witness in that remote village and what that meant to them to take those steps of faith. You know, a few weeks ago, you might remember, Rick Dietzman shared a quote in his sermon from the book, I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Seekers Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus by Everton Schaap. And the quote was this, the process of coming to faith really gained traction for them, non-believers, once they started to significantly trust a Christian. So that's really encouraging news, that if we can gain trust with non-believers and they trust us more, that there's a great opportunity for them to come to Jesus. And that's really encouraging news to me. But what about the 3 billion people in the world who have no way of trusting a Christian? Because there isn't one. None to be found among them. For example, according to the travelteam.org, there is one Christian missionary per 405,500 Muslims. And nearly 80% of those Muslims will never meet a Christian in their lifetime, let alone find one that they might trust. And that's not okay. And SCC knows that. You know that that's not okay. And Angela knows that that's not okay. And that's why today is so special. So be immersed in his presence. Be his witness. And third, be led with our hope in Jesus Christ and his kingdom in return. You know, the disciples were caught staring in the sky for a really long time. So long that God had to send angels to tell them to stop straining their necks to see Jesus, because he was already at the right hand of the Father, and they needed to get on to the business of waiting for the Holy Spirit to show up. But do you notice the dramatic contrast to when Jesus taught them and left the first time? He taught them and then he left. He died. And then this time. The first time in that waiting period, they scattered in fear. Peter denies him three times. But this time, they gather, they organize, they pray, being led by a transformed Peter. And they're eager this time. They're eager to get after the kingdom of God that this teaching is now sinking in a deeper, new way for them. They're eager so much that Jesus commands them, hey, don't go anywhere. Stay right here. You're not prepared. You have to receive something I'm going to give you. So don't do anything. And you know, and in a lighthearted way, it reminds me of the first time my 2-year-old and 4-year-old many years ago saw snow. Now, we are from Florida. We were visiting my sister in Chicago, and they were so excited to see snow. And you know how hard it is to wrangle 2- and 4-year-olds? You know, like, I don't know why it's so hard. They're so small. But we couldn't, Rachel and I are like, don't go out there. You can't go out there in your pajamas. You're going to freeze. But our 4-year-old at the time, our oldest now, got away from us. And he went out the door. And that look of glee on his face as he goes into the white wonderland was quickly just destroyed. It vanished. Like instantly replaced with red-faced screaming and pain as he plunged his tiny hands into the coldest experience his body has ever had. And he went into shock and was crying. Oh my goodness. Ill-equipped, unprepared, unarmed. It doesn't matter how excited and impassioned one is if you're facing a combination of those three things. But thankfully, Jesus sends us what we need. So we've identified what we're supposed to be and do, but what is the why? Who are we in our relationship with God? God has adopted us as his children, those who have placed their faith in him. Therefore, because God has adopted us as children, be immersed in his presence. Because God has adopted us as children, be his witness. Because God has adopted us as children, we can be led with hope in Jesus. But what does it mean to be immersed? It is to be attentive to the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be his witness? It is to be empowered by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led with hope in Jesus? It's to recognize his kingdom in return. And you might ask, why should I be immersed? And what does it mean to be immersed? And oftentimes we only think about immersion in terms of one being baptized. Well, maybe not as Presbyterians. But you get the idea. But I want you to think about this in terms of what you're immersed with in your day-to-day. Culture, conversations, attitudes, beliefs. You know, you're immersed, we're all immersed in this. Habits, media, technology. For most, the majority of these things tilt away from the kingdom of God. But these are the ways we're formed and indoctrinated. So instead of being indoctrinated with those things, let's be indoctrinated by being attentive to the kingdom of God. Attentive because we give attention to everything else, But being attentive to the kingdom of God is to have the kingdom of God at the forefront of our thoughts. So how do we do that? Well, one easy way, especially today, is to ask, how can we be attentive in supporting Angela and going to Southeast Asia? If we're going to be attentive to the work of God and be immersed in his presence, what if you begin by daily praying for Angela? As she's in the field, always knowing her needs or asking God, what does Angela need today? Daily drawing your attention to the work over there. So that means you need to be informed and engaged. And this is really practical. And so what's happening when you do that? You're building relationships. I mean, not just with her, but with a people who have little access to the gospel. You're now concerned for them, growing closer to the triune God who loves them, growing in a love for a people who are on the heart of God. That is being attentive to the kingdom of God. Angela, God loves you, and he's called you to this, but not by your own initiative, not by your own power. He's given you power because you're immersed in his presence. And SCC, you're immersed in his presence, and as you are, you'll know how to pray for Angela, how to support her and encourage her, and you'll know how to grow closer together and being a witness where you currently are physically. It's a mutual encouragement to serve the Lord. Angela, as you communicate regularly and share your prayers and are an example by at a distance, your witness, you'll play a continued role in the discipleship of this body. This body will grow closer to the Lord as a result, as you all help fulfill the Great Commission. Like Pavel in Ukraine, the on-the-ground witness receiving support and supplies, and then to deliver those in need, Angela will be your on-the-ground witness in Southeast Asia, providing ministry of healing and of God's word to those who otherwise wouldn't have the chance. And Angela, while all of this is true, you've been given the Holy Spirit, you have the support of an awesome church, you have more support through your studio internship crew, you'll still need to remember. You'll need to remember this day and you're commissioning a GA, and hold on to those anchor moments in your life when God showed up and all those key conversations you've had and the tears that you have shed, because there will be hard days, hard relationships, and the enemy will distract and discourage. But leaning on the clarity of your call will help carry you through. Angela and I were talking the other day about her journey, you know, during a time when she had a foolproof plan, working toward retirement and a good life, all the while dragging God along for her ride. But then God reset her on his path, which was not easy. He led her through struggle and pain and loss, and eventually, thankfully, to here, the Squim, your church family who have played a vital role in her restoration, finding God's presence and purpose. Angela, you are his beloved child, chosen and adored, and God has used that path to prepare you. And yes, you've gone through training, been prepared, outfitted for the task, gained new skills and confidence in cross-cultural ministry, learned how to pray in new ways, but most of all, you've grown closer to the Lord over these years in a deep and profound way, and even these last few months. And SEC, you'd know this better than me, but I want to declare it out loud. She is a person who has immersed herself in the presence of God. And if you get around her, you feel that. When we prayed together, she said so sweetly in a nearly giddily tone. Is it giddily? Lord, I just love you and adore you. Thank you that you keep speaking to me in your still small voice. And I hear you. She later expressed to me regarding her accomplishments, it's not anything that I'm doing. It's all God. Those are the words from someone who is immersed in God's presence, who is ready to be his witness, empowered by the Spirit to go to the ends of the earth. And Angela, that's where you must stay and always stay, and all of us must pursue. I love that you shared this verse, this anchor verse in Zephaniah. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. You, SCC, may have resources to send, and you, Angela, may have support raised, but it is God sending, empowering you to be his witness. And yeah, you're a witness for the EPC and of World Outreach and even Squim Community Church, but more than that, you're a witness to the outpouring of his Spirit. And that's what I believe Jesus is talking about in our passage, because that's what you see in the next chapter when you see the power of God working in and through individuals. It's the outpouring of the Spirit, and that's what it means to be a witness. You know, one of my favorite stories of how God uses the body together is a story about a man named Humphrey Monmouth, and I don't know if you know him. He was a rich, wealthy businessman in London, a cloth merchant in the 1500s, and in 1523, he met a young man with a vision, to right a wrong, to fill the void of a great injustice, and that injustice was the lack of Bible access to common people in their heart language, and that heart language was English. It wasn't available, and he said, "This is wrong. I have the skills. I want to translate the Bible into English and make it available." And that's a big deal because that was illegal. You could lose your life for that. But Henry heard that and said, "That's from God, and I want to be a part of that." And so he gave him safe housing, room and board, and protection so he could fully go into this work. And so William Tyndale did this full time, and for 6 months, night and day, worked on the translation of the first English Bible. And during that 6 months, Henry Monmouth and his merchant, Humphrey Monmouth, gathered his friends, his other merchant friends, and they got to know William and got on board in supporting him and using their influence to make him successful, which was important because he had to leave the country because it was getting too dangerous and finish the translation work in Germany and in Belgium. But when the first 3,000 prints were available, it was those merchants who put their lives on the line to smuggle them back into the country so that the common person could have the scriptures and be transformed by the word of God. They smuggled them in bags of flour, wrapped in cloth, submerged in barrels of wine and oil in waterproof boxes. They crafted secret crates with secret compartments to hide these Bibles, and they brought them back into England through rivers and creeks, making their way back to London and eventually into the hands of the common people, servants, farmers, bakers, apprentices, weavers, and they would hold secret Bible meetings to read aloud and hear and study the Bible in their own language for the first time. And today there are 600 million English speakers who benefit directly from that work, from the life and work of William Tyndale and his band of gospel patrons who were behind him in this work, Humphrey Monmouth and these other merchants. And they gave their lives to it. Tyndale was burned at the stake for this. Monmouth was put in prison for a year in the Tower of London and suffered. But they would say for sure it was worth it. I mean, look at the legacy. We stand in that legacy. So like Tyndale and Monmouth and a cloud of witnesses from those days in Acts until now, always know that God has gone before you, and we together are part of his great gospel story, the church. And so let us do all of this with hope in him, his kingdom in return. You, child of God, are called. You, child of God, are called and empowered to be and do the impossible because you are his. He has gone before you. He has done it. And he invites you to do the same. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today and your message and your word and your Holy Spirit. To you alone be the glory. Amen.